This is what I'll say. I didn't watch the debate. I've given up watching politicians live now. I typically, I look for the updates and highlights the next day, and maybe if something interesting, maybe I'll go back and look up. But I find it exhausting. When I was, let's see, 2016, I've always been deeply into politics. I've always loved it. I'm always like a fascination, like as an observer. I've always been curious about it. Why are people even wanting to be a part of this? It seems so wild and difficult and scary, and it's so important. And it, you know, frankly, about 2015 and end of 2016, things in politics got so, I mean, I used to love talking about it all the time. It got to a point where I was just like, I'm done. I'm not talking to anyone about this stuff. It's just gotten too hard. So I got deeply into sports so I could have other conversations. And luckily for me, the Chiefs got good pretty soon after. So, man, it's been like everyone, I get nervous, I get kind of concerned. I don't feel great about the options that I have when I join the people's debate. And, you know, that's not to put doubt or to tell people one way or the other. It's just that, man, we got so many hundreds of millions of Americans. I know that we, and I just, this is what we got. I'm sorry. I know, I keep telling myself you need to stop, and I will. But so, the following day, I needed to cheer up. And so, when I was growing up, there was a comedian I deeply loved, and his name was Mitch Hedberg. And he told a very interesting style of joke. They were very much one-liners, like guys like Steve Wright or Steve Martin used to be really good at these. But his delivery is really important. The way he says the jokes makes them work a lot of time. So unfortunately, I had to listen to a whole bunch of his material because I wanted to share at least the ones that make sense. Here's one. He says, bananas are the exact opposite of stoplights. You know, if you see like a yellow banana, that means go. If it's green, it means wait, right? But if you see a red banana, you say, where did you get that banana at? Let that sink in. I know you're going to laugh a lot harder. Another one. He says, I'm against picketing, but I don't know how to show it. Come on now, guys. Stick with me. He says, I don't play a lot of golf. You know what? This one. He says, I don't play a lot of golf, but I never got a hole in one, but I imagine I'm not too concerned because it's more fun to hit a guy. I find that more satisfying. He says, I never yell for it because the whole time I'm thinking, no way that'll hit him. This is one that actually stood out to me because of our text today. He said, they say you can't please all the people all the time, and last night all those people were at my show. That's very much, I very much feel that way oftentimes. Sometimes there's just no pleasing people. Sometimes they can't be made happy. And you really experience this because it's a childish fickleness. I really experience this with my children. When they get an idea of something they want in their head, that's the end of the day for them. They really will not be happy until they get it. And especially my little one, Lily. She has an attention span, and it's the most dangerous thing in the world. My son, you could redirect him. He'd forget what he was upset about and just be excited. Lily will not let you. She will not forget. And there was one morning we had a lazy morning sometimes. Just take them Eggo waffles, those mini ones, throw them in the toaster. There you go, kids, syrup and waffles. And they're happy, and I'm happy, and we all leave each other alone for about 5 minutes. It's great. So we had waffles that morning. But I'm watching Lily all day, so it comes to lunch. And she goes, I go, what do you want for lunch? You want sandwiches? You want mac and cheese? She goes, oh, waffles. So, well, Lily, we had waffles for breakfast, and I'm not so sure that'd be nutritious to have that again. She goes, waffles. And so I open the freezer, I'm like, but look, we got chicken nuggets, french fries. Of course, she sees the waffles, but then she sees the popsicles. We did have popsicles and waffles for lunch. Why am I talking about this? Jesus has this exact frustration. He's someone who cares about how people think about him because he cares about the people, not because he's worried about whether or not he measures up to their expectations. But he does sincerely love the people he's ministering to. So in Matthew 11, as we continue our series, you remind yourselves that last week we spoke that John had to kind of find a way to correct his expectations, because when he saw the deeds of the Christ, it was confusing to him. And Christ reminded him gently and with some challenge that, yeah, John, I'm doing the messianic stuff, and you've kind of forgotten a lot of what that was supposed to be. In John's mind, the Messiah would come and punish bad guys, but Christ reminds John that Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to healing, and all kinds of wonderful, beautiful things that are empowering and restorative. And so John had to kind of remind himself, or be reminded, that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, even if he must ultimately die in prison, which was his fate. So we learn, yeah, our expectations need to be set by God's promises, not by what our desires are for him. Because he knows better, and we have to trust that. Verse 7, though. As the disciples went away, the disciples of John the Baptist, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Think about this. It's an ancient world. And this is Judean hillside wilderness. We're talking about like where the Dead Sea is. You guys familiar with the Dead Sea? It's named, well, life can't exist in that sea. It's got too much salt. You see, what happens is the Dead Sea is a lower elevation than even the sea level of the ocean. Because there's these two tectonic plates where Israel is, and they're separating. And so it creates this big ravine, and at the very top of that ravine is Galilee. And on the way to that ravine, or through that kind of canyon, is the Jordan River. And just before that, it's the Dead Sea, where ocean water gets trapped sometimes, and then baked in the sun. And so it just has so much salt in it that it's just not a great place. Not a great place to be. And a lot of Judean hillside is like that. Just desolate. Unforgiving. Cruel wilderness. And it's a great place to go if you want to be alone. So Jesus says to these people, you guys went out to the wilderness, right? You went out into the desert. Was that fun? You were excited to see some grass get blown around? Was that why you went out there? No? And he asks again, did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? And I think the Greek is better translated. Did you go out to see a fancy boy in his fancy boy robes? No! People who wear soft clothing, they live in king's houses. But you went out to the wilderness, didn't you? And what did you go out to see? You see, why is he asking these questions this way? He's getting the people, the crowd, to admit that when they went out to see John, it's because they saw value in his ministry. They understood that something was going on with them. And so Jesus is confronting them. You guys went through a lot of work to go out into the middle of nowhere, get baptized into a muddy, shallow river. What was it about John that you thought you saw? And he says, what then did you go out to see? You went to go see a prophet. And he goes, yes. And I tell you, though, he was more than just a prophet. I tell you, more than a prophet. Verse 10, he says, this is he of whom it is written. He says, the scriptures foretold such a fellow. And this is the scripture specifically. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. It's the Jewish people, as we learned in our reading, have failed. And God had sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger, to his people, begging them to keep their end of a contract that they had signed. We call it the covenant. And he said, I will bless you. You will be my special people if you obey what I say, if you keep my commandments. And for decades, turning into centuries, turning into nearly a millennium, they failed to keep for more than 20 or 30 years at a time, maybe. But they failed. And worst of all, when God warned them, instead of listening, he punished their messengers, the prophets, a people known for yelling in the wilderness, for being crazy looking, for being so out of step with their surroundings because of their devotion to God. But typically their lives ended in persecution and suffering. In verse 11, Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, who here was born from a woman? I was, anyone? That's the point. You were all born women. Even Jesus is born of a woman. But listen to what he says. He says, even from among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Basically saying, of mere humans, John the Baptist is the most impressive, the greatest. And he says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Interesting. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, man, if you make it into the kingdom of heaven, if you manage to enter the gates, you're even greater than John the Baptist. No kidding. No kidding. That's why he said, truly I tell you. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now. Now, this is when we start getting into a debate about words and old words that people don't necessarily know well. Okay? But here in this version I'm reading from, it's called the English Standard Version, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And I have an issue with that translation. I think violence captures something, though. I do think that we're talking about a violent action. Jesus is saying, from the days of John the Baptist, so when he goes out there and starts preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is on its way, the coming one is nearly here. So there's violence to the way that this kingdom is being treated. But the word, it's biazo, which doesn't necessarily have a negative sense to it. And I think violence has a very negative connotation to it. I think what Jesus is talking about is Good Friday energy. Do you know what I'm talking about? You guys ever seen people lining up in front of a Walmart Good Friday morning? And then how would you describe them storming that Walmart when the doors finally open? That's the word we're talking about. That's the biazo. That's the 500 or 600 people willing to stampede over however many people are working to get their deal on an LED screen, which, by the way, they're pretty cheap now anyways. What are you doing? But that's the deal. That's the violence we're talking about. We're talking about a stampede of enthusiasm. And I think Jesus is making a point. Why John the Baptist? Well, he's speaking very directly about the kind of person who responded to John's ministry. And who was it? Sinners. There was only one way to respond to John's ministry, and that was to accept, yes, I'm a sinner, and I know if God shows tomorrow, I wouldn't be ready. I wouldn't handle it well. So I accept that I'm a sinner, and I rebuke that sin. I'm turning to a new life, and I want to be ready for God's coming. And so I accept the symbol of baptism, washing the past away, transitioning from this time of wilderness journey like the ancient Israelites did, moving into this Holy Land experience, coming home. John is very much about, hey, get ready. And the people who realized they needed to get ready were the humble. Were the humble. Those who were willing to see in themselves a need for salvation. I don't just need to be saved from my enemies, I need to be saved from myself. Now, there's this whole other group of people that John and Jesus had to interact with, people who thought that they only needed to be saved from their enemies. And unfortunately, for them, no one's in that boat. No one's in the boat where we all need to be saved from our enemies. We all have a hand in our own destruction as our lives live. That's part of what it means to grow up. It really does. I mean, when you start becoming an adult, you start looking back at your life, and you start to realize, yeah, it's not as good as it could have been. I probably made some mistakes. I probably could have studied a little harder that night before finals. That probably could have impacted me a little pretty strongly. And definitely didn't help when I went to Taco Bell around 4 a.m. the night before. Certainly didn't make my diet. That's not a winner's diet, I'll be honest. But that's Jesus' point, is there were these people who went out to John because they knew his message was right, and they knew they needed to get right with God to prepare themselves for, essentially, Jesus. In verse 13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he, John, is Elijah who is to come. What is this about? Malachi, there is a passage in 4:5. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord arrives, before it comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So Jesus, but God is saying, listen, I'm going to show up, there's going to be a day of the Lord, and I'm going to judge bad guys, and if I don't show or give some sort of warning, you're all going to be bad guys. I'm going to just wipe the floor with all of you. I've got to give you some shot. I've got to give you some chance to see the judgments on the corner, or surround the corner, or over the horizon, or whatever. And that's what Jesus is saying. John is the last call. John the Baptist is the last call before the kingdom of heaven arrives. This is why he's more than just a prophet. Because he is preparing you for me, Jesus says. And I am the day of judgment. Verse 15, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What he's saying is, listen, this is kind of tough for people to understand. But if you think you get where I'm going with this, take it seriously. This isn't a joke. This isn't a trick. If you understand what I'm telling you, that I'm the Messiah and that John was your last chance to get your game right before I show up, if you get it, then you better respond well, because I don't even want to think about the consequences for you. Then in verse 16, he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like a child, it's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. So picture some kids, like 4 or 5, trying to play. And then one group of the kids says, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We played dance music and you wouldn't dance. So, okay, fine. So we sang a dirge, a sad song, a ballad, and you didn't mourn. And what's Jesus saying? You're fickle like children. Nothing I do will ever make you happy. No way that I come to you and the preaching of the gospel will be enough for you. He says, verse 18. The numbers are right there. I really should read them before I start screaming. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. What's that mean? John was an ascetic. He had a rigorous diet of locusts and wild honeys. He didn't wear fancy boy clothes. What did he wear? Camel hair tunic. I've never touched a camel. They don't look comfortable. But maybe they are. Has anyone touched a camel hair? Yeah, what you think? Yeah, it's not much. Whatever. And he had a leather belt. Big deal. The reason John looked and ate and dressed that way is because that's exactly how the prophet Elijah is described. He's literally wearing Elijah's uniform to send the clear signal, I'm Elijah. But then the Son of Man comes, Jesus says, eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you guys can't be happy. John was sent here to prepare your hearts for the Messiah. A severe warning of judgment and punishment and a rigorous, holy lifestyle. And you said, this dude's crazy. So we tried a different route. Here I am. God loves you. Let's have a party to celebrate. What a drug. Okay, what do you guys want? What's the problem? Why can't you be happy? And the answer is very clear. It's not actually, they just don't look up. God has done this many times, sent many messengers and many styles to make this point. It doesn't matter the packaging. You don't like the gospel. You don't like that God must be in charge. Because at the core of the gospel is a few things that you must believe. And one of them is that you're always meant to be a somewhat infant in relationship to God. And that bothers us. He's always meant to be your father. This will always be his house. You will always live under his roof. And if you're going to live under his roof, you're going to have to listen to his rules. That's the arrangement. And a lot of us don't like that. Because we don't trust him. Or because we think we can do a better job. When I was growing up, very often I thought I could do better parenting than my father. Now that I am parenting, I have some doubts. But that's the point.
Now that's not to say that God wants us to be infants forever in all things. That's just in relationship to Him. Because if you study Scripture closely, you learn that He has exalted, wonderful purposes for us in relationship to the rest of creation. Adam was put in God's garden and given full access to almost every part of it, though it was God's. Just one tree he didn't have access to. And probably yet, maybe someday, who knows? But it wasn't good enough for Adam. It wasn't good enough for Eve. They took judgment into their own hands, decided to distrust God, and so broke the relationship between them and God, bringing in a time of sin and cursing and death. So at the end of the day, what we need is to be told, y'all are messing up. I'm here to help you do it right, but you've got to listen. There's a lot of times where I've had to have that conversation with my kids. Right now you're sad. Right now you're screaming. Right now you're upset. Let's cool down. But you're going to have to listen to me because you're not having your way today. Because what you want is disastrous for you. Sometimes my kids want to do stuff that is absolutely just would kill them. Like dancing wildly in the busy streets of downtown Kansas City. No, don't run into 435 Highway. That would be a bad idea. How dare you tell me what to do, Dada? Crying, crying, screaming, carrying on. The cars are whizzing past. It's very clear that I have to step in and be aggressive at some times. If I don't, they'll run into traffic. So this is why Jesus finishes, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Basically, that's his way of saying, you'll see. You'll see. What do we do with this passage? There's a lot we can do with this passage, but I think the key for us today, we need to make our peace with this fact that some people will not like us, no matter what we do. No matter how we present the gospel to some folk, they will not be happy. There are a lot of people who really don't like preaching the gospel because there's this whole part where we talk about how you're a sinner. You messed up bad. You hurt people. And you need to put that away if you're going to get right with God. You need to confess your sin. Seek forgiveness from God for the hurt you put him through. And then there's new life for you. But not so there's repentance. People hate hearing that about themselves. They don't like to learn that they need to seek forgiveness. There's a lot of arguments that I have with my wife that go on a lot longer than they need to because it took me a while to get used to apologizing. Now it's just second nature. Sorry, babe. I just assume it. Why? It's fine. She apologizes to me too. We make mistakes. It's fine. I think hers are a little bit cuter than mine. But what we need to do is instead find satisfaction in God's pleasure. We need to find satisfaction on keeping our eyes on Christ. We need to be focused on Him. It doesn't mean that we should stop listening to people or stop being concerned. Because there's a difference between seeking clarity and how you communicate the gospel and just seeking, acceptance. Sometimes you know you've preached the gospel well because they hate it. Oh, I knew they would hate that one. Glad I didn't shrink from that. I knew they were going to squirm when I said that in the sermon. I've had that a lot. I've watched it. Not up here yet. Someday, probably. But there have been a lot of sermons I preached that I knew this is probably the last time I preach here. Seriously. It's fine. I will say this. Sometimes people surprise you. You remember Jonah's story? He didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach to these evil. By the way, the Ninevites, they're basically the Nazis of the ancient world. Like, you didn't have to do any story building or character work to make sure people hated the Ninevites. Everyone hated Nazis. Everyone hates Nazis. They're like an easy bad guy. Like Raiders of the Lost Ark. Steven Spielberg was like, well, we need bad guys, but I don't want to work too hard on it. Let's make them Nazis. Well, Indiana Jones punched that guy. Don't worry, it's a Nazi. Oh, okay. Right? That's who the Ninevites were. Evil. Universally hated. And so when God says to Jonah, he says, I'm going to send you to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, nope, I'm out. He gets on this boat. There's the fish thing. We all know the story. He gets to Nineveh finally because God, you know, makes him. He preaches his message. And all we see out of this dude, he just goes into the middle of the city. He says, 40 days, you're all screwed, bye. Then he goes up to a hill and he sits down and he wants to watch the destruction. And it goes on, and the time wears on and wears on, and he gets frustrated, and there's something with the bug and some shade, I'm not sure. But at the end of it, Jonah confesses, he said, this is why I didn't want to come to Nineveh, because I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you would forgive these Ninevites. You would love and forgive these repentant Ninevites even after all they've done, and I absolutely did not want to see it happen. And what God says, look at you. Look how upset you are. You're upset about things you have no control about or ownership on. You're going to tell me I don't get to forgive my Ninevites. They're mine. It's kind of like, you know, if you know, Lily hits Ethan or something, my children, and I still love Lily in front of Ethan. Ethan's like, yeah, but she hit me. That's my daughter, dude. I'm not going to throw her away just because she was mean to you. But I definitely will punish her. She definitely will apologize to you. There are right ways to handle this, but I'm not throwing her away. Sometimes people can surprise you. And that's why we preach it to everyone. That's why we keep it clear. That's why we keep it correct. That's why we work hard to be precise. And that's why we keep it minimum. That's why we don't require everything out of everyone. Because we know the one thing that people desperately need is the Lordship of Jesus. And if we can start them down that path, everything else will take care of itself. The Spirit will be at work in people. I'll be honest, I have a lot of things I disagree with most people. I have opinions about everything, like everyone. And they're about as useful and worthy and worthwhile and valuable as everyone's opinions. They're not special. So I don't share a lot of them. Because I want to be a voice for Jesus. I'll tell you this, I do have opinions about the candidates. Could you guess? I will not share them. I will not talk much about them. There's a few times where you kind of have to be like, wow, I guess that did just happen. But I don't ever want my time behind this pulpit to have anything to do with anything other than Jesus. There's a huge opportunity cost in me trying to tell you how to vote. And I don't even know how I'm going to vote, I'll be honest. I don't. I know I have a lot of friends who are like, who's undecided right now? Well, frankly, I'm one of them. Why? How could you not know? If I knew how I could not know, I wouldn't be undecided. But to be frank, it's a hopelessness. I don't want to be rude, and I keep telling you, I'm not political, but here I go, talking more about politics. But this is a race to the bottom. This is about turnout. Whose candidate is least embarrassing? Am I going to go out with a bag on my head when I go to vote? Mm-hmm. If I'm going to have to vote that way, I might as well stay home. That's how a lot of people feel. They're not undecided about the candidates. They're undecided about whether or not they're going to vote. I can't blame them, I'll be honest. Now, a lot of you, there's some folk in here, and I love them, and I respect you, but you don't share my opinion on that, and that's fair. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely, you're right. I get it. I understand. But again, I'm not up here because I know much about politics. I'm up here because I preach Christ. Amen. The reason I'm hovering on it is because July 4th is around the corner and I still love this country. I still consider myself a patriot, even though I wince a little at what we're doing and who we are and how we're acting. But I do love the idea of a self-governing nation. I do love that at some point in the past, a lot of people were like, you know what, I don't care what this guy says across the ocean. We can run our lives better than he can. Why can't we? Why shouldn't we? Aren't we all created equal? Don't we have rights? Don't we have brains? Can't we make decisions for ourselves? I bet you if we just talked and reasoned and had, can you imagine there was a time where they were like, you know what would be great? A Senate. What? Yes. They all get together for 6 years, and then they talk and they reason.
They reason?
Yes, they reason about the laws they're going to write. And back then it wasn't about reason, it was about divine right. We're going to do what I tell you because I'm king. Well, who made you king? God, deal with it.
I don't think God made you king. That makes you treason.
Put him in jail. There's something to the American experiment that I find I'm proud of. There's not everything in our history I'm proud of. All that to say, July 4th, I will celebrate. I will celebrate. I'll remember the men and women who have given time and effort and lives to make sure we could celebrate. Even if I'm not sure what's gone down, I don't know what the next year looks like. I do love this country and I will celebrate. And I won't apologize for it. I don't know what the next step looks for us. I do know that for our church, it's pretty clearly Jesus Christ. And so we don't do what a lot of churches do and marry the gospel to a political concept. Because I'll be frank, what the world needs is a reset. Sometimes computers just get so messed up, you just gotta turn them off and start again. And that's essentially what God's telling us. Think about the point that God gives us resurrected bodies. The promise is that we will continue to be embodied souls. We're not going to heaven. The Bible doesn't say we disappear into this blissful, bodiless state. The point is that God brings heaven to earth, and that we are finally put in bodies that are not corrupted. We finally experience creation as God intended. The point of our faith is that God didn't make a mistake when he made you, but there were mistakes made after he made you. And so here's my way forward. Here's our reboot path. But you've got to trust in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, and here's the point I want to make, Jesus Christ is God's vision for human life. The way he lived his life is how God wants all of us to be living our lives. And the way he died his death is how we are all supposed to be dying our deaths. Trusting in God. Loving his vision for creation. Having faith. Even when things are rough. How many times did the disciples freak out? And Jesus was like, what are you guys mad about? What are you dealing with? I don't even get what you're upset about. Don't you have faith in God? That's not an accident. Jesus is God embodied in our world, just as we are to be embodied. That's one of the reasons we talk about Jesus as an example to follow, even as wildly difficult as that can be. So we do not ever mess with the gospel or our presentation of Jesus, because he himself, as he was embodied in history, matters. Whether or not that fits well with our times is irrelevant, because it's our whole hope. Amen? Let me leave you with this then. An invitation. As I always invite you. Will you accept Jesus as your Lord? His model of life, will that be the model that you seek to follow? Will you accept that indeed you make mistakes, you hurt people, you hurt yourself? And that the only way forward is to accept that, apologize to God for it, and to seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a moment. We're going to move into a time of invitation to sing.